just a word. I apologize. I had one of those technology days, so there are no handouts, and I tried. I apologize for that. But before we open our Bibles, I want to ask a question. Now, we sang, first of all, does anyone remember the song we sang 5 minutes ago? What song did we sing? Megan. Great is thy faithfulness. I want to ask a question. And I do want some responses. Can you remember and then share with the church a time recently or in the past, longer past, when God has been faithful to you in difficult and trying times? What's an example? What's an experience that you've had where you can look back and say, God was faithful to me in that time? Phil. God was faithful when everything was going out of control. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? A particular time when God has been faithful to you? Barb. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? I will share that I know that looking back upon past. Well, very simply, one that we can all identify with is God's faithfulness in calling me to this church. The story, very simply, is that the church called me as pastor. We stepped out in faith, and it was, you know, not knowing what the Lord would do, how things were going to work out, not sure of all the differences. Leaving a very secure and stable situation to an unknown, strange little place called Pine Island. But then we saw that God walked us through many difficulties even getting here, but showed His faithfulness in that my prior place that was so secure and so stable decided to not be secure and stable shortly before I left there. God was faithful in a significant life change. We trusted in Him, didn't know how it all worked out and all the hiccups along the way. But God has shown Himself faithful. We all, I hope, have those kinds of experiences. I trust we do. Ones that we are still too near to share. Speak impromptu about because they're so near. But it's important that we look and remember God's past faithfulness. Please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. What I'm doing on my phone here is pulling up a screenshot of the notes that I took and of everything I had on my computer today before it decided not to work. So I apologize about that. There we go. Psalm 40. I want to read with you this evening this psalm, which in the past week, 2 weeks, has been a particular blessing and balm for my soul, and I want it to be an encouragement to us. Would you follow along as I read? I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written my heart. Or is within my heart, excuse me. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be merciful or mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. In this psalm, and maybe you picked up on it, David goes from essentially remembering and proclaiming God's faithfulness in the past, and to the very end of the psalm, he is then pleading and asking the Lord to be faithful and save him today. David starts with remembering God's past faithfulness and ends pleading for God's future faithfulness, knowing that God will be faithful because he has been faithful. Try one more time here to pull up my notes here that I... There we go. That's good. Oh. Technology, you love it, but you know what? It also is a pain. So let me walk this with us tonight. Verse 1 here, David waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. David remembers back to a time when God had been personally faithful to him, had lifted him out of what he says the miry clay, the pit of destruction, and set his feet firmly upon the rock, making his footsteps firm. Now, David had a personal knowledge, a personal experience of the faithfulness which God has declared from all ages. Here's an easy question. Did David experience the exodus from bondage in Egypt? Did David experience the conquest of the land of Canaan? Did he experience the provision of God during the time of the wilderness wandering? He did not. But he learned of these things, and he learned of the God who can be trusted. But also, David had a life that was filled with trials and struggles. From the early days of just being the simple shepherd, I often wonder if David, during the time when he was king, didn't long for the simpleness of the sheep that he could control, or at least manage, that he could see, the small amount of responsibilities. Not disliking or being unthankful for all that God had given, but just the weight of responsibility that was on his shoulders as king that he did not have when he was a shepherd and a soldier. But David waited patiently for the Lord. Notice, even in David's remembering, he remembers that he had to wait for the Lord to deliver him. I waited patiently. The Lord has a plan, a sovereign intention for what he is accomplishing in the world and with us in the world. And during that time of we're in the world, we cry out to the Lord and he hears our cries. One of the comforting things that David could hold on to even before God delivered him was that he knew that God hears the cries of his people. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3, just to one of those things that David would have remembered. Again, Israel was in bondage. They'd come down to Egypt because God determined to save many people through the sinful intentions of Joseph's brothers, but God's purpose was that Joseph would be in the right place, the right time to save his people during the famine. And then after Joseph died, a Pharaoh rose up, a king rose up who did not know Joseph and oppressed the people, and their oppression was very great. And in Exodus 3, Moses is meeting with the Lord, and in verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. God heard the cries of his people. The time between the beginning of the subjugation of Israel until the deliverance, you could say Israel had to patiently endure and wait for God's deliverance. David could look back on God's faithfulness to Israel. He could look back on his own personal experience of God's faithfulness and see that he had to wait patiently. And this will come up again because you notice as David prays the end of this psalm, he is in the midst of trials, presently calling out to God to deliver him, and must continue to patiently wait. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. This is just the expression of God's deliverance of David from the difficulties. And again, David's difficulties were often exactly life and death. People really wanted to kill him. People really wanted to displace him. It wasn't merely better or worse, living. It was survival or else. But then notice verse 3. David again is remembering back to his prior experience. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, it is my own personal experience to say this. When God has been with me and seen me through difficult and dark times, the praise of Him that comes from my lips on the other side is deeper, is sweeter, and is truly a new song. Because I've experienced the kindness and provision of God. Whereas I could sing in the before about what God could do, would do, I could now sing of what God has done. He put a new song on my mouth. A song of praise to our God. We walk through trials, having trusted in the Lord, and we sing praises to God. That is an immense blessing for God and to others. How encouraging is it to hear the testimonies of God's faithfulness in times of trials? God's deliverance from difficulty, or God's faithfulness and walking alongside through very hard and devastating difficulties. The testimony on the lips of one who's walked with God through trials is infectious. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. They could trust in the Lord because of God's faithfulness, because that is who He is, a God who is faithful. But David, in his own experience, could then testify of God's faithfulness. Look what He's done for me, even. He has been faithful to the fathers in the past. He has been faithful in so many ways. And He's even walked me through this. And then David goes into this refrain. Verse 4, starting a new stanza here, he says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust." Maybe you are like me in that when you hear this phrase, particularly in the Psalms, your mind goes to a few other places. Turn back to Psalm 1. Talking about those who are blessed. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Psalm 1. One of those Psalms to memorize, to remember, and to at least remember with your thumb where to find it. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." This is David's comment, his statement, his praise to the Lord of what it's like to be a blessed man. In other words, this is the man that God blesses. The one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his word. He has, in the language of Psalm 40, made the Lord his trust. When speaking about salvation with anyone, child, teenager, adult, we talk about belief in Christ. And belief can be simply this idea of, I mentally agree with the reality of that thing. Trust goes further. It is a trusting belief. It is the sitting down. It is the resting in. It is the making of the Lord your trust, the reliance upon Him. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. The Lord is a strong tower. He is a deliverer. He is a warrior. He is a shield. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse in falsehood. Now, when David says this and contrasts this, it's almost like a, well, duh moment. Trust in the Lord, not to those who would say otherwise. But how difficult is it in the moment to trust in the Lord, to wait patiently for the Lord, and not to look to other deliverers, other speakers, other hopes? The proud are those who lapse into falsehood. And really, in our day and age, it could be anyone from a politician to a celebrity, some kind of activist. And the language of proud and those who lapse into falsehood is a good description of many of those characters. Don't trust in those who lapse into falsehood. But the man who is blessed is one who has made the Lord his trust. Then David continues this kind of section after he remembers God's past blessings in now looking back again at what God has done. He says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done." He's then expanding his perspective and thinking about the thoughts toward us. There's nothing that can compare with the Lord. No compassion, no faithfulness, nothing. No one can compare with the Lord God. I can't even speak, David says, of all that God has done. They're innumerable. And the thoughts toward us are too numerous to count. God's kindness, God's remembrance of us is unfathomable. In Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David knows and remembers that God has not forgotten him. That God is always with him. It's in Psalm 139. "If I go to Sheol, you are there. If I ascend to the heights, you are there. I can go nowhere that is away from you. You are with me. You remember me." There's none who can compare with the Lord God. David has been remarking and remembering God's faithfulness and extolling the character of God and that he is one who is incomparable, who's performed many wonders. Then in verses 6 to 8, notice this. David expresses his knowledge of the God who is faithful. It's one thing to remember that God is faithful. And that's important. But to remember and to know the God who is faithful. Listen to why I say this. He says this, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." David is recounting what Samuel said to King Saul. I believe it's 1 Samuel. Let's see if we can find it quickly here. I believe it's in chapter it's either 12 or 15. If I can find it in 2 seconds, I will. Here it is. Chapter 15. It's in the section where Samuel is rebuking Saul because Saul decided to proceed with sacrifices and didn't wait for Samuel. But Samuel comes and says, "I'm hearing this bleating of sheep in my ears." He says in this context that obedience is more desirable than burnt offerings. Forgive me. It's in that section, and I can find it later. I'm not going to take the time now. But this is the same kind of understanding that God had always made clear in His Word. People throughout all generations have misunderstood what the Old Testament, what God was doing in the Old Testament. Even today, you will find people who will stand up and teach Christian audiences say that in the Old Testament, God saved people who did the sacrifices right. God wanted them to do these rituals, and that was the means by which the Jews could be forgiven. That was never the issue. They were to be faithful in the works He had given them. 15:22. Thank you, Phil. They were to be faithful in what God had given them, but His primary attention was not upon the external rites of religious observance. It was always upon the contrite spirit, those who trusted in the Lord. Turn with me to one scholar above all others, the Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, this is the time when Jesus is being investigated by the various groups in Jerusalem. This is during the last week of His earthly ministry. I believe it begins here, the section begins in verse 28. It says this: "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well." This is Jesus answering the Sadducees well. He pointed back that they didn't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. "And the scribe asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" Okay, looking back to all the commandments, all the laws, all that God had given, he asked Jesus, "What do you say is the most foremost commandment?" Jesus answers, "The foremost is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus sums up the law and the prophets in the two commandments: to love God fully at all times with everything you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the essence of the commandments. Notice what verse 32 says. "The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that He is one, and there is no one else besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. I read that simply for this point. Those who studied the Word, this was a known reality of who our God was, that faithfulness and obedience from the heart, the circumcision of the heart, the law in the heart, the conformity in the heart, was what God was primarily after. It was much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. David knew it. Samuel knew it. Abraham, well, didn't have the law, but he knew that faithfulness to God was key. The Lord Jesus expressed it. And it is true. So David, in saying in Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." He knows that these things are not primarily what God is most interested in from the individual. Now, just as a summary here, David refers to several different kinds of offerings. Meal offering, the grain offering, was one that was, there was a memorial portion burned, but you had a lot of creativity in bringing your offering to the Lord. You brought it. The sin offering and the burnt offering are two particular ones. The burnt offering was the whole burnt offering where the animal was brought and was completely consumed in the fire. There was no portion that was given to share between the participant or the priest. It was wholly given to the Lord. This was a sacrifice that was given not for some kind of sin reconciliation or forgiveness of sins. It wasn't for all it was doing was praising the Lord, declaring His greatness, and calling out to the Lord to have Him incline His eyes to you. It was a praise, trusting in the Lord. The sin offering was one that was given when you realized you had done some kind of unintended sin, or basically not a high-handed sin. There's two different kinds of general categories of sin in the Old Testament: the high-handed and the unintentional. And I think a fair way of breaking it down is that the unintentional sin would be that sins which are done by men and women walking through life trying to be faithful to God, but yet we sin. As opposed to the disregarding, flaunting, and throwing away, not wanting to follow the Lord, and then why would you, that person, even offer a sacrifice? They wouldn't. But David says that these are not what was desired. And he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in or within my heart." This is, again, this attitude and understanding of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, again, I'm upset on my notes with me tonight. It says the same thing that the prophet Micah says in Micah chapter 6. What does the Lord require? To do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with the Lord. This is in the book of Deuteronomy even. I believe it's in chapter 15. The point is, God was looking for the spirit of those who would obey and follow Him, be faithful, more than in mere religious outworkings, religious observances. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says a couple of different places that those who are His family are those who hear the word of God and obey it. His mother and His brother and His sisters are those who hear the word and do it. Then, verses 9 and 10, David again is recounting his sharing of God's goodness with the people. "I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation." David is again recounting this response of praise and of evangelism even, because of, again, what? God's prior faithfulness and deliverance. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. For the salt has become tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." David is saying simply, I think, "I have proclaimed this. I have not restrained my tongue. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the congregation. I have shared these things." Now in verse 11, we get into not David looking at the past and remembering what God has done and even his response to God's faithfulness. Starting in verse 11, we get into David's current predicament. "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." He is in the present distress evil surround him, those who want his destruction, and his own sins are before him. But what? He is confident that God will not withhold his compassion. His loving kindness and his truth will continually preserve him. He is confident in this present distress that he is in, that he can call out to the Lord, that God will hear him. David is in the present time of trials and distress, external trials and internal turmoil because of his own sin. And he begins his calling out to the Lord even now, remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Because God has been faithful. It is hardest to remember sometimes the faithfulness and the goodness of God when things are difficult and don't seem good at all. I think I've mentioned in the past that this past year when I was reading through the Bible, I was really grabbing on to any statement of God where he said of himself that I am good, I am faithful. God is good. Because for me, in my own walking through life, that continuing antiphonal response of God's word in my mind throughout the pages of Scripture made it louder. I could hear that God is good. Because when the crashing waves of difficulty are loud in your ears, all we can have is that resounding message in our hearts and minds from God's word that he himself is good. Probably the verse I go to most often when I think of that is Psalm 119, verse 68, which just simply says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that God causes all things to work together for good. And that good, in verse 29, is conformity to Christ. You can go to when God discloses himself to Israel, that he's faithful to generations. David remembers that God will not withhold his compassion. Why? Because he knows the God who is faithful. Then in verse 13, we have David's prayer. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." He is in the midst of some difficulty. "Lord, please help me. If it be your will, help me. Be pleased to help me, Lord. Quickly, make haste to help me, O Lord." We can call for the Lord to help us quickly while remembering that we may have to patiently wait for the Lord while he comes. Those two are not in conflict. And he also is remembering and seeing those who are around him. "Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life to destroy it." He's not just worried about some kind of inconsequential life improvement triviality. "They delight in his hurt," the end of verse 14. They want to destroy his life. He says, "Let them be ashamed," because right now they're not. They're the ones who are seeking his life. "Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" In other words, we got you. Let it turn around on them. And David is trusting that God will, well, not withhold compassion, not withhold loving kindness, that he will continue to preserve him. And then he goes in to say this, verse 16, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified in this time. And through this, through all that you're doing, O Lord, he says, let those who seek you always say, the Lord be magnified, and rejoice and be glad in him. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We ought to be able to look back at what God has done, how he's been faithful throughout the ages to preserve those from the fiery furnace and to walk with those through the being sawn in two, as Hebrews says. He walks with his people throughout all those times. Sometimes in mighty deliverance, and other times in and through death. We ought to be able, and we ought to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And it ought to motivate us as we go through trials in the present. If we remember the character of our God, it ought to well up within us. Praise of his name. Trust in his name. It ought to be that continuing refrain that we are either remembering verses 1 through 3, what God has done in the days of ease and gladness, or remembering verses 1 through 3 when we are going through the difficult times and trusting the Lord to take us through yet again. This is an encouraging psalm. You have to encourage you that you see this cycle of the Christian life, that God delivers and takes care of his people, and we can be thankful and rejoice, and then remember that when we have difficulties and trials, even whether it's our own sin or other things that bring about the difficulties that we're in. This is the same kind of a cycle, same kind of a remembrance that we ought to have when we sin against the Lord and we call out to him. John, in his epistle, chapter 2, 1 John, he says that his purpose for writing this book, one of them is that we might not sin. But then he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The end of chapter 1, he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Christian can call out to the Lord and knowing that he will forgive his sins. Why? Because we remember what Christ has done on the cross. The Christian knows that we have been forgiven, so we can continually go back to God in his faithfulness, knowing that he will not throw us away, not discard us because of our present sinful predicament, but that he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is helpful in there. Just even if we're not in the midst of deathly adversaries in this world, we deal with our own sin. We can remember what God has done, that he is faithful, that he, when we trusted in Christ, that Christ on the cross forgave us of our sins, past, present, and future. That nothing we can do or can go through would ever cause God to revoke that forgiveness freely offered and freely given. So may we, like David, have a long memory, remembering God's faithfulness, how he's taken us through, sometimes delivering us without a scratch, sometimes walking through the midst of difficult hardship. Because there is one day when the Lord will walk us through that final trial, that final struggle, a final time of difficulty. He will not preserve us from it. He will walk us through it and be waiting on the other end for us, because God is faithful to us. We can trust him and call out to him to come and help us quickly while we patiently wait for the Lord. I hope that looking at this psalm was a blessing to you this evening, as it has been to me the last few weeks, and particularly in the last couple of days. Would you bow with me as it closes in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be encouraged by the Psalm of David and his remembrance of your faithfulness to him in the past as help in his going through the difficulties in the present. May we also remember your goodness and faithfulness to others and to us in our struggles and our trials, and trust in you. Lord, we know that you are the God who is faithful, who will not abandon us, and that we are those who are blessed who have made the Lord our trust. Help us to continually trust in you, because you are trustworthy and faithful. In Christ's name, amen.